Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
I believe that there's times that the Father comes in and all intertwined. You see this a lot of times in worship where his message begins to be intertwined all throughout a worship set where he's trying to get a theme and a point across to his people. And I believe, number one, this morning that the Father wants you to know how he sees you. As Pastor Cy got up and just shared, he sees you holy, righteous, restored. He sees you innocent. And I know we're right in the middle of a series, but I felt like this morning I needed to be here at the East End. I was scheduled at the West. I made some last minute moves and rearranged things to be here because I really felt like the Lord has something for you this morning. And it has, I don't want to say it has nothing to do with our series, but it's not our notes, not our series notes. Two things the Lord spoke to me during worship this morning was how you hear determines what you see. How you hear determines what you see. It's number one. Number two, how you see the Lord oftentimes is determined by your level of surrender and what you're willing to sacrifice. How you hear is what you see, and your level of surrender determines many times your ability to see the Lord appropriately. Let me tell you what I mean. How you hear is what you see. The book of Joel, very interesting, very fascinating book, book of Joel, Joel chapter 1 says this. This hit me in worship this morning as I was just led there in Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Verse 2, he says this. He says, Hear this. Then he's talking to elders. He said, hear this, you elders. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. He goes on to say, has anything like this happened in your days? Or even in the days of your fathers? How many of you know that's kind of like how we're living now? Has anything like this happened in our days? Has there been anything like this in the history of our days? He goes on to say in verse 3, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. I'm not going to get into this. But basically he's saying there's pestilence in the land. There's turmoil. There's division. There's war. There's rumors of war. There's pestilence. There's death all around you. Has anyone seen anything like this in all your days? And you're going to tell your children about it. And they're going to tell their children about it. But here's the point. Here's the point. Right at the beginning, he says this. He says, hear this, you elders. Hear this. Because how you hear determines what you see. And you can either see what the enemy's doing, or you can see God right in the middle of it. And you can see God right in the middle of the pestilence saying, you know what? Yeah, there may be 1,000 falling at your right hand and 10,000 at your left, but it's not going to come near my people's dwelling. And you can be a people that burn in the days of destruction. And you can be a people that shine light in the days of destruction. But it all determines on how you hear. What are you hearing? What you hear determines what you see. The war in the people of God right now, it's not this spiritual, mystical battle way out here. The war is right between your ears. And God is speaking to his people. If we just tune in and get our eyes off everything else and say, Father, it doesn't take a prophetic person to see the turmoil in the land, but give me eyes to see and ears to hear so I can be a solution in the land. What you hear determines what you see. Hear this, you elders. I'm telling you, we need elders, we need leaders in the body of Christ that can hear correctly, that aren't giving a regurgitated message, and they're not setting their eyes on media and the condition of the world. They're not moved by popular opinion, but they're moved by one thing, and that one thing is the word of the Lord. Hear this, you elders. Give ear. What you hear determines what you see. The next thing the Lord spoke to me in worship is your ability to see the Lord oftentimes is determined by your ability to surrender to the Lord. There's some things that I feel like the Lord is saying to the summit that I'm asking you to lay down. I'm asking you to let go of. I'm asking you to remove idolatry in areas in your life that is preventing you from a move of God, from personal revival, from a posture of seeing him appropriately. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see this same thing that I'm talking about happen to a prophet that was mighty. A prophet that was moving in power, a prophet that was moving in convicting preaching. He had fruit in his ministry. In Isaiah chapter 1 through 5, you see this, the word of the Lord coming to Isaiah, and there is the word of the Lord going forth that is breaking open barriers. It's bringing fruit in the land. It's calling people to repentance. It's calling people to open up their hearts and see the Lord. But then something happens to this prophet in Isaiah chapter 6. Something happens. This is what it says in Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door were shaken, and the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why is this profound? Here's why it's profound, is this man had a powerful ministry, but he still had things preventing his eyes from seeing the Lord appropriately. This man had a powerful ministry in Isaiah 1 through 5. He went around ministering, telling everyone else their condition. But he did not have the humility, because he could not see the Lord properly, to see his own condition. Until something happened. And what happened was that something had to die. The Lord doesn't kill people to get us to see him appropriately. That's not the point. That's not what's going on here. If you look beyond the lines and you don't just read it, but you read the context of what's really happening here, the king Uzziah was an idol to the prophet Isaiah. Now, if you're a prophet and you've got prestige with kingly authorities and figures, and you have not just a prophetic unction that's moving in the house of God, but you're prophesying to kings of nations. The temptation would be to see that king and put him on a pedestal that was almost equal, if not higher than the Lord, because you can see him with your natural eyes. But Isaiah could not see the Lord appropriately until Uzziah was removed from the picture, and it says the year that he died, then something happened. When my idol was taken away from me, then I was able to see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, the train of his robe, came in and filled the temple, and I saw the angels, the seraphim, and I was able to see the Lord appropriately, which then in turn showed me my condition. And I can see my depravity of how I still need the Lord. Friend, I want to tell you, I don't care what level in life you attain, you need the Lord. I need the Lord. I need him just as much today as I did when I first said yes to him. We need Jesus. What's in your way? What's in your way? What's in your way? What is in the way? What is in the way? I can give you a list of what's in my way, and listen, and I have to fight, and I have to lay down and kill my pride and kill ambition and kill things that constantly fight to steal him being first place in my life. But when we can, in humility, recognize and say, Father, this is in the way, and I don't want it in the way. Come crucify it. Come kill it. Come remove it so that I can see you appropriately. Friend, I'm just at the point in my life where I just don't care. I want a move of God. I want a move of God. I want revival. I want the Spirit of God to touch this city. I want awakening. I want our young people to experience this. I want our children's children. I want the stories that we tell our children, as it said in Joel. Hear, O elders, you're going to tell the stories of your children and your children's children, and they're going to tell their stories. What are they going to tell their children about this season? Are they going to say, this was the worst season? I watched mom and dad serve God their whole life, and then all of a sudden a season of trial came, and I saw them lose their minds, and I saw their faith get tested, and some of them fell away. Or is the story going to be, you know what, my mom and dad served God their whole life, and I remember a season in 2020 when all hell broke loose, and it caused them to rise up, it caused them to be fierce, it caused them to move in power and authority and cling to the cross even greater. It caused them to run after the things of God. And because of grandma and grandpa and mom and dad in that season, I am who I am today because I learned how to serve God, not when everything was well, not when everything was rosy, but I learned how to serve God right in the middle of fire. What's going to be the story? What's going to be the story? And I think there's a tension right now in the body of Christ. I shared this with our staff a few weeks back. There's a tension, a separation where the Father is allowing, he's allowing like oil and water, how they do not mix. How oil and water do not mix. You pour oil in a glass of water, what happens? It's going to separate. And I believe what the Father's allowing right now is a separation. Here's the separation. It's not that people are don't like one another or they're separating. I'm talking, this is the separation. In the house of God, he's separating anointing and gifting. Anointing and gifting. We need the anointing, friend. We need the anointing of the Spirit. I don't know. I was just cut from a real different cloth. One thing I'm passionate about and have been since I've been born again is the precious. Whew. The precious anointing of the Holy Spirit. I've learned in my life that I can rely on my gift and my strength, and it brings frustration. It brings ministry. It bears little fruit. Or I can lean in on the anointing of the Spirit and live reliant on the anointing of the Holy Spirit in every area, not just preaching, every area. How to be a husband. I need the anointing to be a husband. I need the anointing to be a father, to learn to lean in on the precious Holy Spirit to teach me how the difference between all three of my children received differently from him. I've watched in the Pentecostal and charismatic church over the last decade and a half change drastically. What's the change? the need for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's people that think that they can do this without Him. Friend, I can't do this without Him. I'll tell you what, I don't want to do it without Him. I just still believe that the anointing of the Spirit is what's going to cause demons to flee in our services. And not just services, when you're at gas stations, when you're in Walmart, when you're watching your children play hockey, and you're sitting in a bleacher watching sports, and all of a sudden the anointing of the Spirit starts giving you words of knowledge about other people that are sitting around you, and you have answers to years of depression and mind-binding spirits. And in one moment, with a word of knowledge and the power of the Spirit moving through your life, you watching shackles break off people. Come on, come on. This is what this is about. You, friend, Christ in you is the answer for humanity. There's a very big difference between being anointed by God and having a gifting from God. For one, the anointing of the Spirit can be taken from you. God can remove the anointing off your life. Some people don't believe that. God can remove the anointing off your life. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the anointing, the smearing of oil, where there is a residue of the Spirit of God on you, where you are marked and everything you touch begins to prosper. Everything that you do for Him begins to bring Him fruitfulness that's easy, where demons flee. Listen, that takes the anointing. Sick gets healed, that takes the anointing. God can cause that to lift off people, where gifting cannot be taken from you. Gifting is forever. That's why the Scripture says this: giftings and callings are without repentance, meaning you can move in them living in sin and don't have to repent from a lifestyle of sin and can still move in a gifting. They're without repentance. Meaning, what the gift that you have is your gift for life. God can give that to you, and everyone in this room has different gifts, and you can use those gifts with or without God. The anointing is different. The anointing comes on you and you can have zero gift. You can be the most unqualified person in the room with no gift, but all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord comes on you and you can slay giants when you're the smallest in the army. All of a sudden the anointing comes on you and you can cause people to run to altars through one word that isn't even really like in a powerful exhortation way, but because of the anointing moving off your lips and breath, hearts get pierced because of what you're carrying. It's the difference between anointing and gifting. The anointing will cost you something. Matter of fact, if you really want it, it'll cost you everything. Sitting with a church member recently on the West End, family that goes to our West End campus, and was having lunch with him, and his comes from a long generation of Pentecostal and charismatic preachers in Wales and the UK, and his grandparents are still alive, and I'm planning on going to have a meeting with him. I want to talk to them because their parents were a part of the Welsh revival, and in Wales, his mother's from Wales originally, and years ago during the Welsh revival and after that, a man by the name of Smith Wigglesworth would come through and preach there, and he would stay in their home. And it's amazing how God will put people in your midst, and right here in a church that has roots like that. And he says, yeah, you should come over and talk to my grandfather sometime. He'd love to tell you these old stories from his dad. And I said, I will be there. But he was telling me one. He said, yeah, my grandfather told me a story when Lester Summerall came to stay with us. They picked him up from the train station. He was staying at their house. Smith Wigglesworth was a pioneer. They called him the Apostle of Faith. He was a plumber that could not preach very well, but he could heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the leper because he had an anointing on him. his gifting wouldn't really work in a communicated orator, you know, type gift. But he'd get up and he was a man of few words, very quiet. But when he prayed for things, things moved. Atmosphere shift and things would happen. And Smith Wigglesworth was coming to preach there, and they picked him up at the train station. They said, "We want to take you around our city and show you a little bit of our town." And that's kind of noble. You know, we do that with guest speakers, take them around, wine them and dine them, show them Edmonton and let them see a beautiful city. And after about 30 minutes of driving, he said his grandfather's driving him around, and Smith Wigglesworth looks a little agitated. And he says, "Are you good?" He says, "Actually, I'm not. Can you take me home?" He said, "Your mind showing me all these buildings, your mind is very worldly and on the things of this life. My mind is on heavenly things, and I'm after the kingdom while I'm here. Take me home so I can pray." Yes, sir. But I think there's a price to be paid. I don't think, I know. There's a price to be paid to walk in an anointing of that caliber, of that measure. Talent and gift is free. There's no price to be paid. It's yours forever. You don't have to pay a price. If you're a gifted speaker, there's no price to be paid. You want to know the danger? Here's the danger. Let me break it down to you like this. Here's the danger. My gift and me moving in anointing, most people could not tell the difference. I'll explain it to you like this. I could spend 0 hours in prayer for a period of 7 days, well, I'd say 2 weeks. And I can come in here and I can preach the exact same message, where if I spent 2 weeks in prayer and I come in here and preach the exact same message, I'll break it down a little further. I could spend 2 weeks watching nonstop Netflix, spending zero time in prayer, my mind filled with everything but God, come in here, preach with my gift. Most people would not be able to tell the difference. Here's the deal. I can tell the difference. We're raising up a church that will be able to tell the difference, that know the difference between just good preaching and anointing. Is there something swirling in the room? Is my heart coming alive in an atmosphere where I know God is present? Because there's people that choose to pay a price of saying, "I want what I hear to be the most important thing to me. And I want idolatry to be torn down so I can see the Lord appropriately." So at the end of the day, souls are being saved. Devils are being cast out. Healings are taking place in our midst. Come on, we gotta wake up and get some discernment. I want the anointing that breaks the yoke, not just gifting that entertains my soul. Because the anointing is presence-based. Gifting is performance-based. And nobody here is performing for you. This is not a show this morning that you get to come and hear a concert about Jesus and hear an inspiring word to make you feel better throughout your week. This house is meant to do several things, but one of the main things is equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we need the presence of Jesus to do that. The anointing is a supernatural empowerment from the Lord. Gifting is all human effort. The anointing sets people free. Gifting stimulates emotion. And you can have your emotions stimulated, but you would still remain in bondage if the anointing of the Spirit is not present. That's why the scripture says, deep calls unto deep. If deep calls unto deep, and that statement and that scripture is true, which it is, then that means that shallow calls unto shallow. Spirit cries unto spirit, and soul cries unto soul. What does that mean? That means it takes a man moving in the spirit to get to the spirit on the inside of you that breaks the yoke. And if I move in soul, all I do is stimulate soul. If I move in emotion, all I do is stimulate emotion. If I move in gifting, the best that I can do is entertain. But the anointing impacts the spirit, it impacts the soul, and it impacts the body. All three. It's not limited to just soul. The spirit, when somebody's in shallow, the spirit has the ability to come, the anointing, and pull you right into the deep. Gifting can't do that. That's why people that can walk in here, that's why when my brother Jason Kingsley first came here and he walked in the doors, he said, I don't know what happened. All of a sudden I walk in and I just started crying and could not figure out why. Stop it. Stop crying. But I couldn't stop crying. All of a sudden tears streamed down my face. Why? Because the anointing present in a room is reaching in way beyond the walls, the shell, every guard that's up, and it has the ability to break through all that and say, I'm calling you into a place of the Spirit. The anointing has the ability to change and transform your life. Gifting only gives temporary appeasement for your life. You know, I'm just really burdened that the postmodern North American church culture has been embedded with gifting over anointing. We'll put worship leaders on platforms that have gifting, that lifestyles are completely out of line. I mean, I know this is going on all over the world right now, that people that refuse to line their lifestyle up with the Word of God, but we'll say, it's okay, we'll excuse all that because you can move a room and grow our church. Not in this house. Not in this house. We've settled for a show rather than family. Encouraging words over the sick being healed, and growth and success over presence and power. And I believe it stems from some of the following reasons. Number one, insecure leaders that do not want those that they are leading outdoing them. Sauls in pulpits, that the moment that all of a sudden, the moment that the Spirit of the Lord starts coming on someone, all of a sudden the Saul spirit starts saying, no, you can't do that here. It's not your time, because it takes the spotlight off of the insecure leader. And I'm telling you, I want to see every person in this room flourish, emerge, move in power, signs, wonders, and authority. Come on, I'm telling you, when it happens, listen, I'll be the first one to sit down. Give a 12-year-old a microphone if the Spirit of the Lord's on him. I'll be the first one to sit down. Give the elderly grandfather that has been dead dry for 40 years, give him the microphone, give her the microphone when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. I'm telling you, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon someone, nobody can stop it. Man can't stop it. Saul can't stop it. Because when the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, you will run into the battlefield, look Goliath in the eye, and say, you uncircumcised Philistine, I've been sent here by the Lord, not by man. You've defiled God, you've defied him, and you're coming down today. As a leader, it's not my job to ever advance my agenda. It's not your job to advance your agenda. It's our job to advance the kingdom. The kingdom. And as a church, it's our leader's responsibility to make sure that we are on a path. And it's a narrow path that is not giving in just to masses being entertained, but trusting that the ones that the Father sends are going to be equipped. So I love this. This statement is in my office. This statement is in that room right there, in our Next Steps room. This statement is on the wall in our pastoral lounge area. And it's a quote from Apostle Damon Thompson that I want to read to you. And this is really a creed that he wrote that I believe is probably one of the most powerful creeds that I've ever written, or excuse me, read, and probably one of the most impactful creeds in my life that has really inspired everything that we do. And this is what it says. You ready? That's what it says. I am an irregular. I have no interest in normal, average, or balanced living. I was both conceived and have been sent from another world. My orders are clear and non-negotiable. Hear and obey at any cost. By mercy and grace, I have been set ablaze, rescued in perfect love, and established in family. I burn to do the will of my Father and to finish it. I am content to run with a handful of like-minded radicals with devoted hearts and a company with crucified ambitions. Silence, solitude, devotion, and consecration are the means by which my soul finds satisfaction. No longer yearning for the credit, the fame, or the fortune, I exist to see the fulfillment of one great cause on earth as it is in heaven. I am an irregular. I am an irregular. You know, this idea of living balanced is so unbiblical. Show me balanced in Jesus' life. Show me balanced in the life of John the Baptist. You know what balanced means? Balance means everything in your world has an equal amount of weight so that everything is held together. I've got Jesus on this end. I've got my career right here. I've got family right here. I got my retirement plan right here. I got my entertainment right here. And it all works together and it's all balanced. When you see John the Baptist as a burning man living in the wilderness, show me anything balanced. Show me anything balanced in the life of Peter, the life of Paul. No, everything was flipped upside down and their whole purpose was one great cause on earth as it is in heaven. So, insecure leadership that does not want those that are around them outdoing them is one of the reasons why we don't see the anointing present in meetings and in congregations. Number two, unequipped saints. I don't blame this on the saints, but rather on leadership globally, worldwide. Unequipped saints. 1 Samuel 13, 16 through 22. 1 Samuel 13, 16 through 22 gives a very prophetic picture of the life of Saul and Jonathan and how they led content to make sure they were equipped, but nobody else around them was. 1 Samuel 13, 16 through 22 says this, "Now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with them were staying in Geba of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. And the raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, the land of Shaul, and another company turned toward Beth-horon, and another turned towards the border, which overlooks the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness." Verse 19, this is really key. Verse 19, "Now no blacksmith could be found in all of the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, 'Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears.' So all of Israel went down to the enemy's camp, to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. And the charge was 2/3 a shekel for plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to fix the hoes. So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan. On the day of battle, not one person in Israel was equipped to go into battle because of leaders that handed over authority to the enemy's camp, and the enemy maximized that and said, if you want your sword sharpened, well, first of all, we're not going to let you have one. You can have an axe and a hoe to do your farm work, but we are going to overcharge you, make it impossible for if you ever rise up against me, that you would be equipped. What a prophetic picture of the church today. Where there are leaders that have the gifting and they're equipped, But the people of God are being robbed. Are being robbed. They're not being told the truth. And then all of a sudden, on the day of battle, all of a sudden, COVID-19 hits, calamity, pandemic, economy's collapsing, all of a sudden, race tension. And all of a sudden, the church is so divided right now. And the best we can do is argue with one another because we're not equipped. We have no swords, we have no equipping, we have no authority. And on the day of battle, leaders are found with it, but the people of God aren't. And I'm telling you, Church Summit, hear me, we are going to equip you. We want to see you raise the dead. We want to see you lay hands on the sick. We want to see you have solutions to answers in the world's crisis. This is what the anointing is for. The anointing solves problems. You see this on David's life. There was a problem in the palace. Saul had a devil, and it was a big problem because all of his staff were tired of it. And so they said, let's find somebody that has the anointing of the Spirit that can come in here and play. Listen, anybody can play the harp. But there's something about a man with the anointing that's playing the harp, or a woman with the anointing that's playing the instrument. A person without the anointing with just a gift can play, and all it is melody coming out, entertaining, bringing comfort to the soul. But when somebody has the anointing of the Spirit on their life and they play a melody, now it's not just ministering to soul, now it's ministering to spirit. Now it's cutting through. Now it's breaking off bondages. Now it has the ability to remove mind-binding spirits off people who are being tormented by serpent devils because of the anointing that breaks the yoke. God, give us leaders that can equip people. God, give us saints that have swords and spears that are equipped in the day of battle. God, raise up pastors in this city, Lord, that aren't trying to get growth and aren't trying to just be successful in what 2020's version of success is. God, we ask that you would come and awaken leaders, awaken pastors in pulpits. God, awaken them with a burden, with a fresh hunger and grace to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to make their meetings presence driven, God, not numbers driven. That moves me into my third reason why I think that the anointing is not valued as much as gift is we have a wrong view of success. Number three, there's a wrong view of success. People view numbers as a measure for success rather than souls won, discipled, and then sent out. We're not successful if we grow to 3,000. We're successful if we can plant 3,000 churches. We're not just successful if people come and fill this seat once a week. What's successful is when we gather, is he here? Is his kiss here? Let me give you this morning, this really goes in with marks of a mighty church. I want to give you five things you can do in your life to grow in the anointing of the Spirit. How many of you want to grow in the anointing? Do you know the anointing can be cultivated? And when God trusts you with little and you do well with little, guess what he does? He gives you more. He gives you more. For example, Peter did not start out with his shadow healing people right away. Matter of fact, 50 days earlier, he was cussing around by a fire and trying to convince people that he wasn't a servant of Jesus. After he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, he has mass fruit, but there was something that God had to give Peter and allow Peter to steward before he would grow in it. The anointing has the ability to increase in your life as you grow in it. Again, Peter didn't start out the first day moving in the anointing with his shadow healing people. I believe he could have. I believe you can, but I believe also at the same time God gives measures. What are we going to do with the measure that we have? So if I have this much oil on my life, I want to make sure that I maximize that much oil on everybody that I come in contact with. And when I do, God gives me this much and this much and then this much and then this much until I am completely covered in oil. And everywhere I go, I'm a nonstop walking Jesus, Bible-believing, devil-destroying, Holy Ghost-filled disciple of Jesus that impacts the world everywhere around me. five things that you can do. And these are things that I have learned over the years that can absolutely cause you to grow in the anointing. Number one, fellowship with Holy Spirit every single day of your life. Adoring Him. Talk to Him directly. You know, Holy Spirit is a person. You know, I think that oftentimes we in the church, we confuse the third part of the Trinity with the King James Bible or whatever translation you're familiar with. It's not Father, Son, and New King James Bible. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What? Say this with me. Close your eyes. Say this with me. Let these words hit your heart, and when you say it, imagine you're talking to Him. Say this with me. This is how you can start your day. This is a great way to start your day. You ready? Benny Hinn taught me this a long time ago. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help lead me today. Holy Spirit, give me opportunity to display the Christ today. It's a great way to start your day every morning. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Number two, keep your heart pure, aware of His kindness and holiness. He is the Spirit of justice and burning, according to Isaiah 4:4, which is a purifying and cleansing fire that washes away sin. You want to know how you can start to lose Holy Spirit's touch in your life? Is when your conscience starts to convict you and violate you and you ignore that. When your conscience, if there's anything in your life, whether it's what you watch, whether it's what you say, whether it's how you entertain yourself, if there's ever a time that your conscience starts to become violated, convicted, because friend, the Holy Spirit convicts sin. It's what the Word says. He doesn't condemn, He convicts sin. And oftentimes, what we do when we get that conscience that gets convicted, well, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't be doing that as much as I'm doing that. Or maybe I shouldn't be doing that at all. Maybe I shouldn't watch what I'm watching. Some people hear this and they immediately go to legalism. Friend, it's not legalism, it's freedom when Holy Spirit keeps you in a lane that protects you and causes the anointing to increase on your life. That's not legalism, that's freedom. That's freedom. And you can never judge your lane compared to somebody else's lane. You have to have your own individual walk with Holy Spirit, relationship with Holy Spirit. There's been several things in my life over the years that other people have gotten away with that they're allowed to do from God that is in the boundaries of Scripture that I just can't. And there's other things that I can that other people can't. The point is your own personal relationship, and you keep your heart aware. Number three, let the Holy Spirit teach you the Scriptures. When you open your Bible and read, don't just read for knowledge. I don't want just the knowledge of God. I want to know God. There's a difference between knowing about Him and knowing Him, and Holy Spirit reveals Scriptures. According to 1 John 2:27, for the anointing that you've received, it's not from any man. It's from God, and you don't need any man teach you. What you need is the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. As you do this, you will be assured that you remain in Him as He teaches you the truth. And then you're good to go teach others what He's taught you. You're anointed to bring God's transformation to the world. Number four, this is another way to grow in the anointing, is value and cherish the anointing. Not grieving the Holy Spirit by words or actions. You see this in Ephesians 4:30. When you value and cherish His anointing, you make room for Him. Do you know what you value, you make room for? This works in every area. Relationship-wise, if you're fighting to keep a relationship and it's one-sided and they're the only ones that are making room for it and it's not mutual, you can fight all day long, but if there's not room made for that individual, there's not the value for that individual. And same thing in your life. What you make room for is a sign, the first sign that you value that relationship. So if we're to value Holy Spirit, we can say we value Holy Spirit, but the proof is in the pudding, the proof is in the action. How much time do we make room that is a sign or action of what we're saying we value? Value Him. Cherish the anointing. Read books about Him. Study Him. Get in the Scripture. Get around other people that have an anointing that impacts you. Ask them for keys. Ask them for prayer. Ask them for impartation. Sit, learn, receive, chew it up. Become hungry for the anointing. Number five, how you grow in the precious anointing is glorifying Jesus. It's what we experienced this morning in a corporate anointing. When Jesus was being glorified, I heard it from several people in the room, just even walking to the back room, bathroom, walking to in the back and praying. And I heard it from several people that just passed me as, wow, you can really feel the Spirit of the Lord here this morning. You know, when you glorify Jesus, that's what happens. The anointing starts to move. You know, a lot of times when the anointing isn't present in a room, there's numerous things that can equate to why it isn't happening. But oftentimes in church settings, what can happen is He's not moving based on our corporately and collectively coming into the house of God with our minds fixed on so many other things: worry, fear, finances. Instead of laying all that at the altar and saying, Jesus, I'm here for one reason. I'm here to glorify You, to exalt You. I want to be like David that said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. God, I will magnify You. Oh, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. And when we come in the house of the Lord, we lay aside every other distraction and we glorify Jesus. And when that happens, miracles start to break out. Signs and wonders. All of a sudden healings, all of a sudden deliverance, all of a sudden devils start to flee. You want to know, the Scripture says that when demons flee, it's the sign that the kingdom is among you. It's one of the first indicators that the kingdom of God is present in a room with power is when devils start to get cast out. That's why I want the anointing. Not just gifting. Because gifting, the best it can do is counsel your demon and teach you how to keep it under control. How to put on a face and how to have just enough self-control that you don't expose the depth of darkness that has really got you in bondage, that cannot set you free other than the supernatural anointing, breaking yoke power of Christ that breaks that chain off. And friend, I've been all over the world preaching. Pastor Jamie has been all over the world. Some of you have traveled to different nations, different countries. And you see this happen on a regular basis in meetings there. I've preached all over Africa, all over South America, and those are two nations, India and when I go, it is unusual to not have five or six people every meeting shouting manifest, not in a holy reverence towards God under the fear of the Lord, but manifesting devils, causing distraction, slithering like snakes. It is absolutely rare that that does not happen, at least four or five people in every single meeting. And they're people just like you and I. Yeah, but they worship other idols. So do you. It's called money. And you chase it 9 to 5, 40 hours a week. Yeah, but they have witchcraft. Well, you know what? All the stuff that you take in your eye gates and ear gates, really, it's the same thing. Here's the difference. There is demons in North America just as much there. They just have a religious devil attached to it. And a religious devil knows how to keep a pet demon and look you in the eye and say, well, praise the Lord, brother. God bless you. How's your week been going? And we need the spirit of religion broken. You know what the spirit of religion is? It's all the actions, but our heart far from him. Some of you that have grown up in other countries of the world, you know what I'm talking about. Because you see it when you come to North America and you see in Canada this polished version of Christianity that has not saved one person and has not set one person free. I believe that you're here because you know that you're an irregular and you are made for more than that. I don't believe that anybody can sit and hear this teaching more than one Sunday and be okay with just living content. I believe that you're here and God sent you here because there's something on the inside of you that says, I was born for more. I was made in the image of God to be an image bearer and reflect the image of God into a dark world. I was born to heal the sick and cleanse lepers and be the Christ to the world that the world would never see. The world may never come into a church, but I'm going to live my life as such an example to be Christ to the world that they're going to read my life and say, how do I become like you? I believe you were made for that. I believe that's why you're here. You're hungry for that. When I look around the room and I see tears in people's eyes in a message like this and hunger, and some of you hanging on every word, it's because I know you are born for more. You, my friend, are an irregular. You're an irregular. Whew. How you hear determines what you see. And how you see him oftentimes is determined by what needs to be removed out of the way. All of this pertains to receiving more of the anointing of the Spirit. Let's stand to our feet. I sense that there's some of you that you have fought generational strongholds for years. I can sense it this morning. People for years that have fought, living in cycles of bondage that you want to be free, but you can't because it's something that has a hold of you. It's a strong hold. Friend, listen, when there's a strong hold, we need the anointing. We need truth married with the anointing. The truth is he sets you free. The truth is at the cross, it's finished. The truth is at Calvary, his blood paid the price, not just for your salvation, but for your full redemption and freedom. That's the truth. So why then, after being saved, do we still deal with these cycles and these things, these tormenting thoughts, these mind-binding spirits, this stuff that still feels like it's controlling my every decision? Number one, you have to line your mind up with truth. There's been provision paid for you. If I wrote you a check and said, here, this is for you, I've made provision for you. But until you grab that check and you cash it in, it does not benefit you. And for so many believers, the cross does not benefit them beyond salvation because they haven't lined their thinking up with who the Son set free. It's free indeed. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Sometimes we need chains broken off us to help us get there. I can pray for you and I can help you, but listen, we can help break shackles, but then you got to fight to stay free, and that's keeping your mind partnered with the provision that's been paid for you on Calvary. And I know there's people in this room, you've been bound up. I feel like this morning I can see it, and I can see even who. I will never call any individual out. God doesn't do that. He gives you free will and he gives you choice to respond and to receive his provision. But I want you to know that you have a moment this morning that's a divine moment. I'm not saying it'll be your last moment. If you harden your heart and you say, that's not for me today, I'm not ready, God in his goodness can probably and probably will give other moments. I just don't want to live taking those kind of chances in my life. I want to live my life that every time there's a grace, a window opened up to receive more of the anointing or more freedom, that I step right into that window and say, Jesus, here I am. Come, break everything off me that needs to be broken off me. Give me more of you. Help me. Help me launch into my destiny in you fully free and fully alive. I want us to go back into a worship song just to let your heart just rest and settle in the Lord. Then we're going to move into some ministry time. And if you're here this morning and you're tired of going through the same old cycle and rotation and you want to be free, I'm telling you, this is your morning to be free. If those of you that are here and you know you are made for more, you're called to be an irregular, you want the anointing, it's not just going to fall on you and that's going to be it. You're going to have to go home and cultivate something as well. But I believe it can start by falling on you this morning, that you can get a grace and a touch from heaven that will be the fuel that launches you into a greater devotional life that'll cause you to steward this. Amen. Let's sing something that everybody knows. Can we shift into something that everybody knows? That's congregational worship. Let's begin to just posture our heart before the Lord.
Holy, I say that you are holy. Holy, you are holy. Holy God. Worthy, I say that you are worthy. Holy, you are worthy. Worthy God, Holy One. Holy, I say that you are holy. Holy, you are holy. Holy God, you are worthy. Worthy, I say that you are worthy.
God.
I am counting. distracted in your gaze.
Yes, Jesus.
Because I want to see your beauty. I want to see your face. Distracted in your gaze. Sing it out, sing it out. I want to see your beauty. I want to see your beauty. I want to see your face. There is no other, I am captivated, fascinated, undistracted in your gaze.
This morning, and you know that you're bound in any area. There's areas of your life that you're bound. I'm not talking about an occasional stumble. I'm talking about something that has a hold on you, a grip that you cannot get free from. Friend, I want to tell you, His love and His mercy, His kindness and His gentleness, He wants you free, friend. He wants you free. And I don't believe that this is something that you have to deal with and struggle with and just say, well, I guess this is just a part of who I am. No. No, He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And if that's you this morning, we're not here to embarrass anybody. I don't even care to know what it is. You know, God knows, but you want to be free. I just want you to find an altar, whether it's here or at your seat, whatever you need to do, just find a posture to receive. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I just come against right now. Help me pray. Help me pray. Intercess. Help me pray. I come against right now every mind-binding spirit, every generational curse, every generational stronghold. I take authority right now in the name of Jesus. And I say, your eviction notice, you're coming up and out. I say right now, every shackle, every chain is being broken right now. Every sexual sin, every sin of omission, every sin of addiction. God, I thank you right now. It's being broken. Lusts of the flesh are being broken right now in Jesus' name. Father, right now, the blood of Jesus, let it purge, let it cleanse, let it cover. Just receive right there where you are. Just receive. He's singing songs of deliverance over you.
Receive the love of the Father. Receive the love of the Father.
Hey.
Receive the love of the Father. Pour it out. Pour it out. Receive the love of the Father. Receive the love of a friend.
Come on, and right where you're at, if you're hungry for the anointing, and you want to be baptized afresh in the Spirit of God, maybe you've never had that and you're hungry for it, right now is a great time just to open your heart, posture your heart to receive right now from the Lord. And I say over you, if you're hungry, God, I ask that the measure of hunger, to the measure of hunger on the inside of us, let there be met with a measure of filling today. God, fill the hungry. Fill the hungry. Receive the Holy Ghost.
Receive the love of the Father. Receive the love of the Father. Pouring out. He's pouring out on His children. Receive the love of the Father.
want you to say this with me. If you're believing for freedom, say this with me. Why don't everybody say this? Jesus, cleanse me, purge me, redeem me. Father, break every shackle. Satan, I give you an eviction notice. You have to leave my mind, leave my heart, leave my body, leave my soul, leave my spirit. Holy Spirit, come into me, remain in me, possess me, live in me, lead me, guide me, guide my mind, guide my heart, guide my spirit, guide my soul, in Jesus' name, amen. Now say this with me, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to lead me, guide me throughout every area of my life. Come fill me to where I'm overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen.